Many years ago, when Charles Dickens wrote his historical novel entitled A Tale of Two Cities, in that novel, Dickens wrote these words, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair." That really serves as an apt description of Good Friday. On Good Friday, we focus on the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for us at Calvary. And that day, so many years ago, was one of the worst days in history. And it was one of the best days in history. It was the darkest day in history that would lead to the brightest day in history. It was a day of ultimate divine wisdom, and it was a day of ultimate human folly. It was a day that was full of hope, and yet for many there on that day, it was a day full of despair. On this Good Friday, the day when we think about Christ's death on the cruel cross of Calvary, consider with me briefly the two crosses of Christianity. Now, when you hear that phrase, the two crosses of Christianity, I wonder what comes to your mind. Maybe when you hear that phrase, the two crosses of Christianity, maybe you think, wait, weren't there three crosses on Calvary's hill? And of course, yes, there were. But only one of those crosses capture our love and devotion, namely the one on which our dear Savior hung. Or maybe when you hear that phrase, the two crosses of Christianity, maybe you think, no, wait a second. There's only one cross of importance in Christianity, the cross of Christ. What do you possibly mean by the two crosses of Christianity? Well, let me explain what I mean by the two crosses of Christianity. By the two crosses of Christianity, I mean, first of all, Christ's cross for us. And secondly, I mean our cross for Christ. Let's consider, first of all, Christ's cross for us. Christ's cross for us there on that black, horrible day on Gethsemane. Christ's cross for us was a place of sacrifice and death that leads to life. As Jesus Christ, our Savior, begins the days of his public ministry on this earth, you know the words of John the Baptist. And oh, what rich and wonderful and amazing words those were. John sees Christ and he proclaims, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Those are rich and wonderful words because those words indicated that our Savior was the fulfillment of the practice of the Old Testament sacrificial system, a system in which for millennia, lambs had been sacrificed by the tens of thousands on Jewish altars as a perennial object lesson, pointing to how one day God's people's sins would be atoned for. And that system repeated for all those hundreds of years. A lamb without blemish was taken and slain and sacrificed in the place of guilty sinners who had broken God's holy law. That lamb being sacrificed, symbolizing that the guilt of their sin was placed on the innocent, spotless lamb. Symbolizing that the lamb had taken the place of judgment and death that their sin deserved. But the sacrificial life and death and shed blood of those lambs, we're told in the book of Hebrews, could not truly take away sins. And so there were lambs offered daily, day after day, year after year, by priests standing in the temple. And every day and every year, a reminder, I need a sacrifice for my sins. And as I said, those sacrificed lambs were a perennial object lesson, pointing to another spotless lamb, pointing to another sacrifice at some time in the future. And then when Jesus comes and John the Baptist sees Jesus, he announces with definitive certainty, "Behold, look, there he is. That's the one. That's the Lamb of God, the singular Lamb of God, that once and for all and forever takes away the sins of the world." Beloved, though the Lord Jesus Christ shared the very glory of God in heaven, as the Lamb of God, he laid aside that glory. He comes as a humble servant. He lives a sacrificial life of sinlessness. He's tempted in every single way you've ever been tempted. And yet at every turn, he fully kept the holy law of God that we had broken as the perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice. And then he goes to the cross and he dies in our place. He takes on himself our guilt and the penalty of our sin. He takes on himself the wrath and the judgment of God that we deserve as that perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb, meek and lowly. As a lamb, he opened not his mouth as he was led away to the slaughter on the cross. As a lamb, he was sacrificed in our place. Because the Christ cross for us is a place of sacrifice and death that leads to our spiritual life and life eternal. Second, Christ's cross for us was a place of humble obedience to God. The Lord Jesus Christ made it perfectly clear why he came to earth. He said it on numerous occasions, or it was said of him. He said, "I have not come to pursue my will. I have not come to do my will. I have come to pursue and to do the will of my Father in heaven," which he perfectly did for 33 years. And it was because of that attitude. I'm not here to do my will. I'm here to do the will of my Father. It's because of that attitude that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross, because that was his Father's will, to redeem a people unto himself. You remember that dark, lonely night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord was anticipating the cruel treatment that he would receive on the cross. And the anticipation was such that we're told in Scripture, he was sweating drops of blood. Now, as much as it may sound like it, that wasn't a miracle. That, in fact, was a rare medical condition known as hemorrhoidosis. That was a proven physical reaction that a person can experience under extreme pressure or stress or shock to their systems. It's a pressure that is so extreme that subcutaneous capillaries erupt and break, and the blood that comes from those capillaries begins to seep out of the sweat glands in the skin. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior was experiencing that kind of pressure, that kind of physical and emotional pressure. But it wasn't just the pressure in anticipation of the personal humiliation that he would experience as Roman soldiers would flog him and beat him and mock him and hit him and spit in his face and pluck out his beard. It was that pressure, but it was not just that pressure. It was not just the pressure he anticipated of the excruciating physical pain that he would experience on the cross as those Roman nails would be pounded through his hands and his feet. It was that pressure, but it was not just that pressure he was anticipating that night. It was in anticipation of taking the putrefaction and the penalty of the sin of God's people upon his perfect, spotless self. It was in anticipation of experiencing God's wrath upon himself. It was in anticipation of his own Father turning away from him so that he would cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me, your own Son? And this pressure was so intense upon him in the garden that he was sweating droplets of blood. But why? Why was he there? Why was he doing that night? And our Lord answers us with these words in that prayer in the garden. Oh, my Father, if there is any possible way that this dark cup of pain and suffering and death can pass from me, oh, Father, would you please take it away? Nevertheless. That's cross language. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I've come to do your will. Jesus' cross for us was a place of humble obedience to God's will. And of course we know this. Christ's cross for us was a place of love, something the Apostle Paul could never get over. He wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." Now, let us be careful. Don't let those words just roll over you too quickly. The apostle writes, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." The Son of God, who was with the Father in all of his glory, laid all of that glory aside because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The Son of God took the form of a bondservant to serve me because he loved me. The Son of God was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross, because he loved me. The Son of God is nail-scarred and thorn-scarred because he loved me so much to die on the cross in my place so that I could know the love of God. Or in the Gospel of John 15, 13, we read these words, "Greater love has no one than this, than that one lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus, in this greatest expression of love, laid down his life for us. But like we read in that responsive reading, he laid down his life for us, not when we were his friends, but when we were his enemies as sinners. Pastor Carroll prayed this prayer about Jesus when Jesus said, "No man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly." And he would say to you, "I've laid my life down willingly for your sake, because I loved you. And if I hadn't laid my life down for you, you are hopelessly lost forever in your trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in this world. But I've laid my life down for you because I loved you." Christ's cross for us is a place of love. Because of Christ's cross for us there is grace. There is forgiveness, there is pardon, there is salvation, there is life, and life abundant, and life everlasting. I just have to ask you this question tonight. Have you ever personally come to Jesus Christ in faith to experience the free gift of salvation that is offered to needy sinners because of Christ's cross for us? And then there's that second cross of Christianity, our cross for Christ. And let me just say this, our cross for Christ is always 110% in response to and motivated by Christ's cross for us. But hear the words of our Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Here our Lord says, And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You see, all those who've experienced the once-for-all crosswork of Christ on their behalf all hear the call of Christ to deny themselves, to take up their cross daily, and to follow him on his behalf. Our cross for Christ is also a cross of sacrifice and death that leads to life. We hear our Lord saying in this passage, you want to save your life and hold on to your life now? You're going to lose it. Where you're going to find your life is denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and following after me. There you're going to find real, genuine, true, full life. Our Lord, having given us the free gift of salvation, our Savior calls us now to deny ourselves. Yes, to truly deny ourselves. To deny ourselves every day of our sinful lust and our sinful actions and our sinful words and our sinful attitudes. And to that end, our Savior calls us to take up our cross for him daily, which is a place of death to self and sin, and a place of discovery of real, genuine, true, and full life. And be clear, this call he gives to all of his followers. True followers of Christ understand the greatness of Christ's sacrifice for their sake, and they heed the call to daily sacrifice for his sake. Like Christ's cross for us was a place of willing obedience to the will of God, so too our cross for Christ is a place of daily obedience to God. The Apostle Peter was writing to believers, and he writes in 1 Peter chapter 4 that those who have come to Christ now are to be those who live, Peter says, who live the rest of their time in this body, no longer for the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. The cross language of Christ in the garden becomes our daily cross language as we follow Christ. Father, nevertheless, I'm tempted. I want to go down that path. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want my own honor. I want my own way. But Father, nevertheless, your will be done. Father, I am now here as your redeemed saint to do your will as it is revealed in your word, not my will. And you know, our flesh and this old world and the devil, they're constantly trying to convince us and to tempt us to think and believe that God's will is difficult and restrictive. And beloved, that's an old, old, old lie. Don't believe it. The Apostle Paul tells us God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. The will of God is always your highest good and your highest blessing and your greatest place of liberty and life. That one who went to the cross for us has these words for us. Take my yoke, take my authority upon yourself. But my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Our cross for Christ is a place of daily obedience to the will of God. And like Christ's cross for us was a place of love, so too our cross for Christ is a place of love. You know the words there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. You could finish the sentence for me. And we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love Christ because Christ first loved us. And John also says there in 1 John chapter 3, but little children, let us not love only in word or talk, but let us love in deed and in truth. No less than four times in the Gospel of John, Christ tells us, it's those who have my word and obey my word that love me. He makes it clear. It's not those who say, I love Jesus, but I don't even know what his word says. He makes it clear. If you say you love me, but you don't keep my word, you don't really love me. But those who have my word and keep it and obey it, they are the ones who love me. But again, let us be clear. That love, that obedience is always in response to his first love for us. His love for us is the motivation and fuel of our love for him. And his cross for us is our motivation to carry our cross for him. Two crosses of Christianity. The cross of Christ that he once bore for us. And our cross that we bear daily for him. They are both places of sacrifice and death that lead to life. They're both places of obedience to God's will. And they're both places motivated by amazing grace and amazing love. Let's stand together and sing as we think about the cross, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey